Henry Ward Beecher once said that every tomorrow has two handles. We can take hold of it with the handle of anxiety or the handle of faith. Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Christian Questions Talk Radio with a Purpose with Jonathan and Rick. The objective of our program is to discuss with you, our listeners, thought-provoking and meaningful topics based on the Bible. It's a call-in format. We're caller-friendly, and we certainly look forward to hearing your point of view. And for those of you who may be listening for the first time, our perspective is this. We believe that there is one God, and through him there's one truth which is found in the Bible. Our purpose is to stir your thinking up along with ours as we continually search for clarity and understanding this one truth.
Well, we are not here to teach. We are here to seriously provoke your thinking according to Hebrews 10:24, which is the theme for our program. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. This provoking is encouraged by Isaiah 1:18. Come now and let us reason together. And we look to frame our comments in the context of 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 19 and 21. Quench not the spirit, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. And the only end result we seek to accomplish is to bring praise, honor, and glory to God our Father and Jesus our Lord.
And to contact us or suggest a topic for a future program and receive a Christian Questions travel mug, here's what you do.
You write us at Christian Questions, P.O. Box 1837, New London, Connecticut, 06320. Or check us out on the web at www.christianquestions.net.
That was a tough zero there, wasn't it?
It was. What's the date today?
Today is the 11th.
The 11th.
Of January.
2009.
That's right.
All audio and printed material are copyrighted and are the property of Christian Questions.
All right. So on behalf of Jonathan, my co-host.
Good morning, Rick.
Hey, hello. And Fred, the man behind the board.
Good morning, gentlemen.
It's good to see you both here this morning, gentlemen.
It's good to see you, too.
It was a little interesting coming, but we got here.
Thank the Lord.
Took a little longer, but anyway, we want to welcome you all to this hour of our program. So, Jonathan, where have we been?
Well, Rick, we've been talking about Daniel. The question last week was, what can we learn from Daniel?
And the answer to that is plenty.
Oh, for sure. And the theme text is found in Daniel 2, verse 20, and that reads, Daniel answered and said, Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And we're also talking about Daniel this week.
All right. And we are continuing because Daniel's life story is a life story full of amazing, amazing lessons.
It's a legacy.
That's a good way to put it. And it's the kind of thing where, actually, in retrospect, we should have done maybe a 6-part series on Daniel throughout the year.
It's amazing.
You know,
it's huge.
Pick him up every other month and, you know, go back to Daniel. Because we'll never finish, but we're going to do the best we can, at least to get through his life. And unfortunately, we're not going to even be able to get much into his prophecies, but we'll save that for a future day. So, Jonathan, as you mentioned last week, we began to journey through the life of Daniel in order that we might begin to learn some of the lessons from a life that was so well lived. And as we continue this week, it is still with the focus of outlining the characteristics of a true hero. So walk with us again this morning, folks, as we look into the secrets of a heroic life featuring Daniel the prophet. And, Jonathan, as we begin this process, we were defining Daniel within the context of what we called the 5 C's of heroism. What are those 5 C's?
The first is conscience, one that is finely tuned. The second is circumstances, such that requires heroic acts. The third is cause, one that is noble. The fourth is courage, above that of normal people. And the fifth is conviction that burns deeply within and dictates one's actions.
All right, so we have conscience, circumstances, cause, courage, and conviction. And a true hero may have the conscience and the courage and the conviction and all of those things. What you need, though, are circumstances.
Good point.
And when you have difficult circumstances, that's when heroic characters emerge or have the potential of emerging. And the life of Daniel is one such circumstance. Because remember, his life, if we just quickly review, was one of captivity.
Right.
Taken captive when he's probably 17 or 18 years old. And he was in that 70-year captivity of Babylon. And essentially, at the end of the captivity, he was too old to leave. So he remained in a foreign country for his entire adult life under that thumb of captivity for all those years. That's a circumstance in which you can make a hero, and that's exactly what we have here in the story of Daniel. And, Jonathan, last week we covered 2 hours. It took. We covered two chapters of Daniel, chapter one and chapter two.
Oh my!
We covered his a little bit of his youth. Remember the thing with the diet and the food.
Oh yeah.
We covered the interpretation of the dream
mm-hmm.
and all of that. And so that's as far as we got over this last week. So we're going to dive right into chapter three here. And folks, if you do have a thought, it's 860-442. What is it? 442-9956. 442-WXLM. My age is showing. And ironically, the third chapter has nothing to do with Daniel. It's not about Daniel. We're going to read through it and comment on it because while it doesn't deal with Daniel directly, it deals with a lot of his influence because it focuses on his three companions that we were introduced to in that first chapter whose names were changed to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So, Daniel 3, chapter 1 through 7, let's get started.
King Nebuchadnezzar made a golden statue whose height was 60 cubits and whose width was 6 cubits. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then King Nebuchadnezzar sent for the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, and the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to assemble and come to the dedication of the statue that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, and the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces assembled for the dedication of the statue that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. When they were standing before the statue that Nebuchadnezzar had set up, the herald proclaimed aloud, "You are commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, the harp, the drum, and the entire musical ensemble, you are to fall down and worship the golden statue that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be thrown into a fiery furnace." There also, all the peoples heard the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, the harp, the drum, and the entire music ensemble. All the peoples, nations, and languages fell down and worshipped the golden statue that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up.
All right, so you have this golden statue that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. He gathers everybody, makes the proclamation, you have to bow down and worship this image. So the first question is, well, we can only speculate as to whom this image was built to. Was it an image of the king himself? Was it one of the gods of Babylon? Whatever it was, we know the challenge that was set before Daniel's companions.
Well, we all already learned last week that there was an image in one of his dreams.
Right, right. And, I mean, could it have been an image to the image?
I don't know.
It's hard to say. The interesting thing is Daniel was not around at this point in time.
Okay.
He was out of town, you know, on business probably or something to that effect. And so his companions, though, were under a very watchful eye. And I just want to read some commentary very quickly here to get a context, because it talks about a fiery furnace, and it talks about the image, and it gives the measurements of this image, and just some commentary to help make a clearer picture. Babylon was the head of gold. Remember, you mentioned that from the image in the dream of Nebuchadnezzar.
Right.
And the three more empires would follow before yielding to the kingdom of Christ in the distant future. Possibly Nebuchadnezzar thought of this when making his image, but covered it only with gold as though to suggest or hope that his kingdom would endure. And perhaps it was meaning to focus on how great he was, perhaps. The height was 60 cubits, the breadth was 6 cubits. Both numbers are consistent with a sexagesimal number system used by the Babylonians, that is, a base 60 system. Today we have a base 10 system, but we still divide our hour into 60 minutes and the circle into six 60-degree segments. And those are from the Babylonian mathematical system, which is kind of interesting.
I never knew that.
Yeah, it's kind of interesting. These figures yield a ratio height to width of 10 to 1, which would be very narrow, a very narrow image relative to height. Yet the ancients depicted their gods exactly this way. The figurines of Baal that come mainly from Syria and Palestine are good examples. So for Nebuchadnezzar to make a statue with these proportions would not have been unusual. Probably the image was a representation of Marduk, the national god of Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar's son and successor was also named after this god. His name was Amil-Marduk. Babylon was built with millions of burned bricks. And we're just going to go to the fiery furnace part for a minute. Babylon was built with millions of burned bricks, and it is likely the furnace mentioned was used for the firing of large amounts of bricks. Some describe these large beehive-shaped kilns as with an opening at the top and a side door for inserting and withdrawing the bricks. The three Hebrews would have been familiar with the furnace and knew the king did not threaten in vain. So this fiery furnace, they would have had a bunch of them around for firing the huge kilns for firing the bricks. So you have the conflict set up. Bow down to an image. Now, interesting point that I don't think we mentioned, this is 20 years after previous experiences.
Oh, so Daniel is what, around?
He's probably near 40.
Oh, okay.
He's getting on in age there, and his companions are probably about the same age. They're well established in Babylon, but we know that they have not given in to the Babylonian tendencies of idol worship. This would have been a great test of that. So after 20 years, here's where we are. Daniel 3, verses 8 through 12.
Accordingly, at this time, certain Chaldeans came forward and denounced the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, dragon, harp, drum, and entire musical ensemble shall fall down and worship the golden statue, and whoever does not fall down and worship shall be thrown into a furnace of blazing fire. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These pay no heed to you, O king. They do not serve your gods, and they do not worship the golden statue that you have set up.
I'm telling on you.
They sound like kids.
Yeah, they do. But this is an important thing, because the king did make this proclamation. And so they're saying, well, there's these three, and they're pointing them out. He says, whom you have appointed over the affairs of Babylon, over the province of Babylon, they are not listening to you, O mighty king, live forever. You know, so that's the context here. Not only did they report the Hebrews, they made sure that it was known that the Hebrews were not worshiping any of the gods of Babylon. It's not only, oh, by the way, they didn't bow down. Oh, by the way, they don't worship any of your gods. So, you know, you have a problem here, O mighty king, live forever. that's what's happening. And you can sense this little bit of resentment going on here. Let's read the next few verses before
or
the
jealousy.
Break. Yeah, yeah.
Then Nebuchadnezzar is furious, and his furious rage commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought in. So they brought those men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar said to them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods, and you do not worship the golden statue that I've set up? Now, if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, drum, and the entire musical ensemble, to fall down and worship the statue that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be thrown into a furnace of blazing fire, and who is the God that will deliver you out of my hands?
Now you see how this is getting set up. Who's the God that will deliver you out of my hands? Because I'm the mighty king over you. And the interesting thing is that the proclamation was, if you don't bow down, you will be immediately thrown into a furnace of fire.
Mm-hmm.
What the king does is he brings them before him, and he gives them another chance.
Good point.
So you can see that he's got respect for them, okay? He's got respect for them, but he's also furious, because this is something that feeds his ego, his sense of things, his kingdom, his way, and he is the king. Almighty King, live forever.
And I don't think he was expecting the next set of scriptures, 16 to 18, their response.
Yeah, as a matter of fact, let's read those, and then we'll go right into the break.
Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to present a defense to you in this matter. If our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire and out of your hand, O king, let him deliver us. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods, and we will not worship the golden statue that you have set up.
All right, and you have a very bold answer in the face of a life and death circumstance.
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions on News Talk 104.7 WXLM. Grab your Bibles. Don't go away. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Christian Questions on News Talk 104.7 WXLM. Our subject this morning, What can we learn from Daniel? To be a part of our program, call 860-442-9956. That's 442-WXLM.
And Jonathan, we're going through the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego about to be thrown into this fiery furnace. And the scripture you read just before the break, their answer to the king, because he gives them a second chance.
Yeah, he does.
And their answer to him is, we have no need to present a defense to you in this matter. Our God could save us if he wants to. If he doesn't want to, so be it. Now, that's an interesting answer. It's not like, well, you just watch and see what our God will do for us. It is whatever God wills for us, it is good. Whatever he wills for us, we know one thing. We're not bowing down to any image.
Mm-hmm. What conviction.
And it convicted them.
Yeah.
It convicted them to a sentence of death. So, you see, this is the answer of faith. This is the answer of a hero. That's what this is. We cannot change that which we stand for. We are not able to, because what we stand for, and listen to this part, is bigger than who we are. So for me to change would be senseless, because I am dedicated to something so much bigger. So Daniel 3:19-26.
Then Nebuchadnezzar was so filled with rage against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that his face was distorted.
Now think about how angry he must have been.
Fuming.
Yeah.
He ordered the furnace heated up 7 times more than was customary, and ordered some of the strongest guards in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to throw them into the furnace of blazing fire. Because the king's command was urgent, and the furnace was so overheated, the raging flames killed the men who lifted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but the 3 men fell down, bound into the furnace of blazing fire. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up quickly. He said to his counselors, "Was it not 3 men that we threw bound into the fire?" They answered the king, "True, O king." He replied, "But I see 4 men unbound, walking in the middle of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the 4th has the appearance of a god." Nebuchadnezzar then approached the door of the furnace of blazing fire and said, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the fire.
Talk about a miracle. You're talking about an amazing feat here. You have these 3 men tossed in. The fire was so hot that the soldiers that tossed them in were destroyed by the fire.
Whoa, that must have been horrifying.
It must have been. And these were 3 of the king's strongest soldiers.
And if they had full armor, can you imagine how that metal and the heat,
it must have been horrifying.
Oh, terrible.
So you have them in there. And they are untouched by this. Obviously a miracle. Obviously this is something that folks don't try this at home. Okay, that's the message here. Okay, this is a miracle that they were not necessarily expecting. They knew that God could deliver them, but they didn't know that God would deliver them.
Good point.
And either way, they were good with it. And that's the other point that shows their great faith. So now you have this miracle, and here's the conclusion. Now remember, King Nebuchadnezzar is the guy who said, anybody who doesn't bow down to that image that I built is going to be destroyed.
He also said, what God is there that could deliver you from this?
Right, from me.
From my verdict.
Right, because I am all powerful here.
Right.
Here's King Nebuchadnezzar now after he sees this event take place.
And this is Daniel 3:28-30. Nebuchadnezzar said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him. They disobeyed the king's command and yielding up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own god."
What a profound statement the king makes here.
Whoa.
I mean, just before you finish that, they disobeyed the king's command and yielded up their own bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own. What an amazing statement. What an observation of what actually happened here. Go ahead.
"Therefore, I make a decree. Any people, nation, or language that utters blasphemy against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb, and their house laid in ruins, for there is no other God who is able to deliver in this way." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon.
All right, now, so you have, instead of being fried, they're promoted. Okay?
Whoa.
That's one thing. Second, he realizes that there's this God that has this great power. But the other thing I think that's very interesting here is it doesn't say that he goes to worship the Almighty God.
Good point.
He still
I didn't think of that.
Admires the Almighty God.
And his awe.
Right. And just like earlier in his life, remember when the dream was interpreted?
That's right.
He came to truly admire God, but he never truly worshipped him. And at this point, he's saying, if you read it carefully, he's saying that anybody utters blasphemy against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, not my God, but the God of these three men, will suffer great consequences. So he still has this great admiration for God, but he does not truly worship God.
Well, these three companions of Daniel they're firm in faith.
Absolutely. They stood just like he would have stood. They had the same resolve and that same courage in conflict. They knew, they'd seen Daniel in such a dilemma before, and they knew to follow his lead, and without him were shining examples.
Mm-hmm.
And I think this is a great lesson. God's heroes impact and inspire others to heroism. I'm sure that Daniel's leadership helped to focus them to the point of being willing to sacrifice their own lives. The question we have to ask is, do we impact others toward heroism? Is that what we do for others? Let's do a couple of scriptures on that, and then we'll continue.
2 Timothy 1, 6 and 7. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee, by the putting on of my hands. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind.
See, this is the Apostle Paul impacting Timothy toward heroism in Christianity. He's saying, I'm putting you in remembrance that you stir up the gift of God that is in you. He's doing his best to give Timothy his own strength and to say, go and do the things that need to be done. Because remember, at the writing of 2 Timothy, the Apostle Paul is near the end of his life.
Mm.
Okay? He is about to be offered up, he says later on in this letter. So he's saying to Timothy, step up. I want you to step up. I want you to be courageous. I want you to be a leader, because that's what we need here. One more scripture.
Acts 17, 22 and 23. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you.
Doesn't that sound familiar? Isn't that almost a repeat of what was happening back in Babylon? There was this unknown God that had been introduced and sort of put on the shelf and now has been reintroduced. And in the midst of this incredible idolatry, and there's this God that rises above all else that needs to be understood and worshipped. And again, Jonathan, very quickly before we go on to the next phase of the life of Daniel, what are those five C's of heroism again? Because they truly fit in this circumstance with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego.
Conscience, one that is finely tuned. Circumstances, such that require heroic acts. Cause, one that is noble. Courage, above that of normal people, and conviction that burns deeply within and dictates one's actions.
And you can apply those things so easily to that account that we just read through.
Definitely.
Okay, so now we're going to move forward to chapter 4. We're trying to get through this as best as we can, folks. Chapter 4 of Daniel, we're going to call it phase 4 of Daniel's life, and Daniel is now the bad news bearer, all right? And we're going to now jump ahead another 10 years. So remember, we started when he was in his teens, then we jumped ahead 30 years, or 20 years, and then we jump ahead another 10 years. So Daniel's probably in his early 50s. I can relate to this guy now.
Here we are. Huh?
Yeah. All right. So, again, to get some context, let's read a few paragraphs from Hudson to just give us a sense of sort of a picture of what things would have been like.
King Nebuchadnezzar was now at the zenith of his glory. The head of gold had become the conqueror of nations. He had sent three successive pharaohs of Egypt. The rival nations passed into death, two of them struck down by his own hand. The proud city of Tyre became a siege of 13 years, had been forced to capitulate. The Assyrians were no more, and their mighty city of Nineveh was a mass of broken-down ruins. The 10 tribes were scattered to the wilds of the Armenian, spreading slowly outward, and the remnant of Judah dwelt in the south of Babylon. The Holy Land lay a desolate waste.
For 7 or 8 years now, the king, having measurably pacified his widely spreading empire, had been devoting himself to the erection of adornment of the wonderful buildings for which both he and the city became famous. Temples and palaces, roads and canals, parks and gardens, all grew quickly under the inspiration of his fiery enthusiasm. Every street corner and public square boasted statues and sculptures executed in stone or bronze. The temples and public buildings were adorned with richly painted representations of historic events in Babylonian history and mythology. The libraries were replete with books dealing with every conceivable subject. Inscribed clay tablets, which have proved to be the most imperishable of all written records, the king's own passion for recording all his actions and his feelings toward his gods, taken together with this vivid, intimate picture given us by Daniel, makes Nebuchadnezzar better known to us than any other kings of antiquity.
Picture him now, a little above 60 years of age, in his own domestic circle, with a Median wife, whom the historian says he dearly loved, and their family, Alvil-Merduk, who succeeded him as king, Nitocris, and mother of Belshazzar, and another daughter whose name is not recorded. Daniel, on his frequent visits to the great palace, would have noticed with growing apprehension the changing disposition of the king, fervishly exultation and pride in his achievements, forgetful of the great miracles wrought by the God of heaven, whom he had once been so ready to acknowledge, his increasing devotion to serve Baal, the deities of Babylon. The incident of the fiery furnace was some 10 years in the past, the dream of the great image more than 30 years, and the visible evidence of his work, crowned by the mighty temple which his own enthusiasm had done so much to complete, was steadily driving the nobler impulses from his mind.
So really, Jonathan, it gives you a sort of a mental picture of the magnificence of Babylon, and it also gives you a mental picture of the amazing steps that the king had taken to become this world power, and the pride that would have come with being such a powerful man. And you get a sense by the way he built things up and the idolatry, but the king was really focusing on how great he had become. And Daniel undoubtedly would have noticed that.
Well, Rick, we have a call. Welcome to Christian Questions. This is Jonathan and Rick. Who are we speaking with?
Good morning.
Good morning,
it's Randall.
Randall.
How are you guys doing?
Doing well.
Thank you so much for this, because I've had a great week with Daniel, and I hadn't really explored Daniel, and it's just there's so much in here that's relevant to us right now.
Yeah.
And I have a couple of quotes. I'm not going to tell you where this is from until I read it to you, but it's, "O Lord, your power is greater than all powers. Under your leadership, we cannot fear anything. It is you who has given us prophetic power and has enabled us to foresee and interpret everything." And that is actually a Dinka prayer from traditional African religion. But it reflects on Daniel in the sense that when we're looking at the book of Daniel, we're looking at the book of Daniel as a challenge to make the right decisions in a time of crisis.
Good point.
And it's particularly relevant for us today because we are in a crisis. You know, we discussed this, you know, you've discussed this, I mean, we discuss this frequently. But how do you live under, how do you stay true to your faith in a time when you are, you know, being subjected to an unjust rule?
Mm-hmm.
And I'm actually jumping to Jeremiah, because I know you guys have got Daniel covered. Now I have, this is 27:6. "Now I have given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, my servant. Even the beasts of the field I have given him for his use. All nations shall serve him, and his son is his grandson, until the time of his lands shall come." And what God is saying there is that even though you don't like the pagan rule that you're under, you still can live a good religious life under the rule, and I expect you to obey the pagan rule, until the day of the time when I turn the world back over to you. And I just wanted to another exciting thing about Daniel is the angels, because this is the first time in Scripture that we hear about Michael. And I'm just, this isn't going to be a direct quote from Tobit, but sort of my parting words here is, the angel Raphael greeted the blind Tobias, "Be of good courage, thy cure from God is at hand." In other words, have the courage to believe. And that's what Daniel is about having courage, doing what you're supposed to do, you know, like paying your taxes, that sort of thing. But then realizing that you can live a good religious life, even if society is not going the way that you want it to go.
Very well said.
Thank you, Randall.
I'm sorry if that was a little long.
That was
great.
But you got me all excited.
Well, good. That's
right. God bless you. We'll talk to you next week.
All right. Take care.
Bye.
All right, and Fred, why don't we do the break right now? Great comments there in terms of putting things in perspective, the challenge of making right decisions in times of crisis.
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions on News Talk 104.7 WXLM. What can we learn from Daniel? Stay tuned. Welcome back to Christian Questions on News Talk 104.7 WXLM. Our subject this morning, what can we learn from Daniel? To be a part of our program, call 860-442-9956. That's 442-WXLM.
And Jonathan, just after that, those comments by Randall, very good observations on Daniel. And he was quoting from Jeremiah. And Jeremiah actually gave the length of time of this time of servitude and captivity. Jeremiah said in his prophecies it would be 70 years. Daniel, after a time, would have had access to that. He would have known that here we are, and we're stuck here for a while, so we have to work within the context of what's been given to us. So it really does fit, because Jeremiah was a contemporary of Daniel, though not in the same place, so to speak. I'm glad he brought Jeremiah into the picture. Now, we gave sort of a word picture of Nebuchadnezzar and his greatness, and we'll put that greatness in quotes at this point, because this next chapter deals with that greatness in a very, very interesting perspective. And this is Nebuchadnezzar speaking about Let me start again, Rick. The next chapter begins with the words of the king himself recounting his experience.
Daniel 4, 1 through 9. King Nebuchadnezzar, to all peoples, nations, and languages that live throughout the earth, may have abundant posterity. The signs and wonders that the Most High God had worked for me, and I am pleased to recount. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders.
You can see there's a change here going on. Go ahead.
His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his sovereignty is from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was living at ease in my own home and prospering in my palace. I saw a dream that frightened me. My fantasies in bed and the visions of my head terrified me. So I made a decree that all the wise men of Babylon should be brought before me in order that they might tell me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the diviners came in, and I told them the dream. But they could not tell me its interpretation. At last Daniel came in before me, he who was named Belteshazzar, after the name of my God, and who was endowed with the spirit of the holy gods, and I told him the dream. His name is
Belteshazzar.
It gets me so confused with the other.
Yeah, Belshazzar. That's later.
After the name of my God, and who is endowed with the spirit of the holy gods, and I told him the dream.
Belteshazzar.
Thank you. Chief of the magistrates, I know that you are endowed with the spirit of the holy gods and that no mystery is too difficult for you. Hear the dream that I saw. Tell me its interpretation.
All right. Let's take a look and see what's happening here in these verses. First of all, the king is in peace. He's had military success. He has power and is surrounded by magnificence, largely by his own hand and his own creative enthusiasm. What else?
He had another dream that is a puzzlement to all the wise of his court.
Okay, so this another dream, he's wanting to find out what this is because it really troubles him. What else?
Daniel is then called in and is introduced as Daniel in the retelling of the account.
And it's interesting, Daniel is the name that's used, not Belteshazzar. He says who was renamed Belteshazzar, but he says at last Daniel came before me. So there's a recognition of Daniel and his heritage, and I think that's an important recognition here. What else?
Daniel's other name is used in the account, showing how far down the path of idolatry the king had gone.
So during the account, he's recounting it, and when he's repeating back what happened, he uses Belteshazzar. Mm-hmm. But when he's telling the story, he uses Daniel. There's a difference.
There is. And the last point, the king credits Daniel with the spirit of the gods, which confirms the idolatry.
Okay, it says he has the spirit of the gods. Well, no, Daniel didn't have the spirit of the gods. He had the spirit of God, the Almighty God, and his power and grace was working through him. So Daniel's called before him to interpret this dream. Go ahead, Daniel 4, 10 to 16.
Upon my bed, this is what I saw. There was a tree at the center of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew strong, and its top reached to heaven, and it was visible to the ends of the whole earth. I continued looking in the vision of my head as I lay in bed. There was a holy watcher coming down from heaven. He cried aloud and said, "Cut down the tree and chop off its branches, strip off its foliage and scatter its fruit. But leave its stump and roots in the ground with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field. Let him be bathed with the dew of heaven, and let his lot be with the animals of the field in the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a human, and let the mind of an animal be given to him, and let seven times pass over him."
All right, so there's the dream, and it would be confusing. You have a tree, it's cut down, but the stump is left. It's banded up with brass and iron, and there's this proclamation of changing the mind from a human to an animal, and it's seven times, and confusing.
Yes.
Go ahead.
So Daniel's response?
Go ahead.
Then Daniel, who was called Belteshazzar, was severely distressed for a while. His thoughts terrified him. The king said, "Do not let the dream of the interpretation terrify you. My lord, may the dream be for those who hate you and its interpretation for your enemies."
So Daniel knows what the dream means, and it says his thoughts terrified him. He did not want to tell the king the interpretation because it was a horrific thing that he was going to have to say. So God blesses Daniel with instant knowledge, but it's bad, bad news. He's troubled, and he regathers himself. And he does what any true hero would have done. He's going to say those things that were needed. So he goes on, and in verses 20 to 22, he begins the interpretation by establishing what this tree in the dream was.
"The tree that you saw, which grew great and strong, so that its top reached to heaven and was visible to the end of the whole earth, whose foliage was beautiful and its fruit abundant, and which provided food for all, under which animals of the field lived, and in whose branches the birds of the air had nested. It is you, O king, you have grown great and strong, your greatness has increased and reaches to heaven, and your sovereignty to the ends of the earth."
Okay, so the tree is you. Now, you remember, the tree gets cut down.
Uh-oh.
Can't be pretty. All right, next.
The
next point is Daniel's going to establish the source of this message, the source of the dream. Did it come from Nebuchadnezzar's own mind, or was there something bigger involved here?
And these are verses 23 and 24. "And whereas the king saw a holy watcher coming down from heaven and saying, 'Cut down the tree and destroy it, but leave its stump and roots in the ground with a band of iron and bronze in the grass of the field, and let him be bathed with dew of heaven, and let his lot be with the animals of the field until seven times pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king, and it is a decree of the Most High that has come upon my lord the king."
All right, so he's saying, all right, so the decree you were talking about cutting the tree down and doing all of those things, comes from the Most High God. So he's making it very clear. You're the tree, and the decree to cut down this tree comes from the Most High God. And again, this is a hard message, because if you're having something interpreted to you and it's about you being cut down, and
ouch.
Yeah, and it's not from your enemies, it's from the Most High God. So next, Daniel clearly pronounces the Most High God's message of judgment. And now he's clear about this. It's his message of judgment.
Verses 25 and 26, "You shall be driven away from your human society, and your dwelling shall be with the animals. You shall be made to eat grass like oxen. You shall be bathed with dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over you, until you have learned that the Most High has sovereignty over the kingdom of mortals, and gives it to whom he will. As it was commanded to leave the stump and roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be reestablished for you from that time that you learn that heaven is sovereignty.
What an amazing judgment that Daniel is repeating. He's not pronouncing the judgment. He's just the conduit through which the judgment comes. And he's saying, you're going to be removed from human society. You're going to be just like an animal. You're going to be dwelling in out in nature, just like an animal.
Eating grass.
Until you learn that the Most High has sovereignty over the kingdoms of all men and gives it to whom he will. And once you learn that, then you will be restored. Next, fourth, Daniel gives urgent counsel to the king to humble himself with selfless acts of goodness. He's essentially saying to the king, there's still time. Go ahead, 427.
Therefore, O king, may my counsel be acceptable to you. Atone for your sins with righteousness and your iniquities with mercy to the oppressed, so that your prosperity may be prolonged.
Okay, so he's saying, atone for your sins. You've got to do things that are going to be valuable in the sight of God to avert this catastrophe that's going to happen. And now we look at the effects of this idolatry. You know, idolatry runs deep, Jonathan. It's one of those things that once it takes a hold, it will do. It's like a cancer. Cancer grows uninvited. Once it gets in there, and it's very, very difficult to stop. You've got to cut it out. You've got to cut it out entirely. When idolatry is combined with pride of accomplishment, the power of rulership, and the presence of wealth, it is a deadly, deadly combination. We'll read Daniel 4:28-33.
All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar at the end of 12 months, but he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, and the king said, is this not magnificent Babylon, which I have built as a royal capital by my mighty power and for my glorious majesty?
While these words were
still in the king's mouth, a voice came from heaven. O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is declared, the kingdom has departed from you. You shall be driven away from human society, and your dwelling shall be with animals of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like oxen. And seven times shall pass over you until you have learned that the Most High has sovereignty over the kingdom of mortals and gives it to whom he will. Immediately the sentence was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven away from human society, ate grass like ox, and his body was bathed with the dew of heaven until his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers and his nails became like birds' claws.
What a sad thing. Now, for the next 7 years, seven times, as it was mentioned in this prophecy, Babylon was essentially without a king. Daniel was most likely would serve mightily in his stead as the king roamed about as a beast, now completely irrelevant. The king became irrelevant to the great kingdom that he had built for 7 years. And one of the interesting things, Jonathan, last week at the very beginning of the program, we were sort of setting the context of Babylon. And one of the things about Babylon was the Hanging Gardens of Babylon.
Yes.
One of the seven wonders of the ancient world. Perhaps he spent those 7 years in those magnificent gardens, wandering around like a beast, completely irrelevant to the kingdom. Folks, we'll be back in the second hour and continue this part of the story and other lessons from the amazing life of the biblical hero, Daniel. So until then, it's Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions. The question, what can we learn from Daniel? We'll be back after the news. Till then, think about it. St. Augustine said, bad times, hard times, this is what people keep saying, but let us live well and times shall be good. We are the times, such as we are, such are the times. Good morning, everyone, and welcome back to Christian Questions Talk Radio with your breakfast with Jonathan and Rick. The objective of our program is to discuss with you thought-provoking and meaningful topics based on the Bible. As you know, this is a call-in format, and as you know, we're caller-friendly, and as you know, we'd like to hear from you. So give us a call at 860-442-9956-442-WXLM. Welcome back, and Jonathan, what are we doing?
Our question again this week is, what can we learn from Daniel? And our theme text is found in Daniel 2, verse 20. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his."
All right, and we're going through the life of Daniel, and sadly, this is we're almost kind of rushing because there's so much to cover, and it's an amazing life. It's an amazing life, an amazing story of heroism. And before we get back to that, though, Jonathan, items of business?
Yes. Feel free to check us out on our website, christianquestions.net.
Newly designed.
If you are listening, there is a delay, so be aware of that. We have many archive programs to listen to. And if you have any questions or comments, that's the best place to contact us. Again, it's www.christianquestions.net.
Yeah, and one point about excuse me, about the website, Jonathan, I think that's important. We're in the process of redoing the audio archives, so they're not all up and as easily accessible as they were, but the format to which you can listen to them is being changed to an iTunes format, which is very easily downloadable. Mm. So just have a little patience because they're not all the archives aren't there yet.
Okay.
So there's a little bit of because you've got hundreds and hundreds of them, it takes a little bit of time to get them all transferred over. But these guys doing it are doing an amazing job. All right, back to the story of Daniel. Jonathan, this is one, to me, one of the most inspiring lifetime stories that we can look at. It is a story of heroism for years and years and years and years under captivity. It's a story of faith, courage, conviction, and circumstances that put you in a position of saying there's something special here. We ended the first hour going through the transition of Nebuchadnezzar from being mighty king to being reduced to that of the likes of an animal.
Of a beast, yeah.
And for 7 years, he, the king of the greatest empire in the world, is irrelevant. He's insane for 7 years, crawling around like an animal, eating the grass of the field, covered with the dew of heaven, as the scriptures so creatively and aptly describe it.
Long hair, long nails.
A hideous reduction from such greatness and such pride, I might add, because he was warned about this a year before it happened, and he was just engulfed in his own idolatry, in his own pride, in his own magnificence, in his own success, in his own wealth, all of his own stuff, and it was overwhelming. So let's go to Daniel 4, 34 to 37, and see the results of a truly humbled heart.
When that period was over, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me. I blessed the Most High, and praised and honored the One who lives forever. His sovereignty is an everlasting sovereignty, and His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and He does what He wills with the host of heaven and the inhabitants of the earth. There is no one who can stay His hand or say to Him, "What are you doing?" At that time my reason returned to me, and my majesty, splendor were restored to me for the glory of my kingdom. My counselors and my lords sought me out. I was reestablished over my kingdom, and still more greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and honor the King of heaven, for all His works are truth, and His ways are justice, and He is able to bring low those who walk in pride.
You have a changed man here, and it took a 7-year period of time for him to be changed. And here we have much more than the appreciation for the Most High God that he had shown through the previous years of his life. These are the last recorded words of the mighty King Nebuchadnezzar, and it's interesting. His last words are recorded, "He is able to bring low those who walk in pride," talking about God bringing him low. They were heartfelt words of praise and honor to the God of Daniel. And the king actually only lived 2 or 3 years after that, and then he died peacefully. So again, an example here is Daniel God's heroes speak and act based on principle and compassion. Daniel spoke words to the king, warning him exactly what would happen, giving him the ability to change it. But the king's pride and idolatry were far too deep, and he had to go through a miserable experience to come out of it humbled and able to honor God. On to phase five of Daniel's life, Daniel the visionary. And let's just give some, I'll give some very quick background here, Jonathan. Daniel's now probably in his early 60s, and his life is about to take an entirely different path. For the last 43 years, he faithfully served King Nebuchadnezzar, who was the head of gold in that original dream. He's now gone, and Babylon would slowly begin an unraveling process. There's about a 13-year gap between the death of King Nebuchadnezzar and the beginning of chapter 5, which is where we're going to go to now. As we review this gap, it's important to realize that Daniel's no longer an advisor to royalty. Rather, he's just a normal citizen. He's just reduced. At Nebuchadnezzar's death, his son, Avil-Marduk, becomes king. Now, these names are going to kill me. Nergal-Sharezer, who married Nebuchadnezzar's daughter, murders Nebuchadnezzar's son, Avil-Marduk, and becomes king for 3 years and then dies peacefully. Labasi-Marduk, who is that guy's son, becomes king, and after 9 months is killed in a palace insurrection. And Nabonidus, who married Nebuchadnezzar's younger daughter, now becomes king. So you have the typical people killing each other and dying in office and all of that, a kingship going on in Babylon. Now, let's start with Daniel 5:1.
King Belshazzar made a great festival for 1,000 of his lords, and he was drinking wine in the presence of thousands.
Okay, now wait a minute. We didn't even mention King Belshazzar here. Belshazzar, I think, is the way to pronounce it. Well, it's okay. I mean, who knows, to tell you the truth, who knows? Because we just said Nabonidus was king. Okay, so who is Belshazzar? Well, let me just read a quick little commentary on that. Nabonidus was a better archaeologist than king. His devouring passion was the collecting of relics of civilizations that were much older than his own time and his time older than ours, as his time is older than ours. After reigning for 5 years, the growing aggressiveness of the Persians under Cyrus demanded a younger man that led him to associate himself with his son, Belshazzar, as joint king. This event marks what the book of Daniel calls the first year of Belshazzar the king. Belshazzar, at little more than 20 years of age, becomes the ruler of Babylon. So he's not sitting on the throne. Nabonidus is, but he's the ruler, essentially, of Babylon, very similar to when King Nebuchadnezzar was young and his father was old, but Nebuchadnezzar was the one running the show. His father was still on the throne. Same situation. That's who Belshazzar is. So we're going to get back to chapter 5 in a minute. We're going to just take a quick look at the visionary Daniel now, because this period of time, he has some of these great visions. In chapter 7, verse 1, or chapter 7, rather, is Daniel's vision of the four beasts. Okay, now he's in his 70s. Chapter 8 is Daniel's vision of the ram and the he-goat. So 56 years, let's recap this very quickly. 56 years of captivity, 43 spent in active duty to the world's mightiest king, 13 spent in quiet meditation. You don't hear much about Daniel except for these visions, which incidentally end up being more important than all the other stuff we've talked about.
Wow.
And we're not even going to get to them.
Oh.
Not yet. Another time. Another time, I promise. Okay. Through all of this time, praying 3 times daily for freedom and protection of his people, outspoken when necessary, quietly observing when appropriate. Now, after 56 years, the prophet is finally tuned in enough to see the most far-reaching visions of world history and the overruling power of the Almighty ever given any time, anywhere. He is given visions that clearly determine and show you history that is yet to unfold. Here we pause to honor the testimony of this faithfulness, this testimony of his conscience being tuned, his circumstances of being captive and yet free, his cause being God's service, his courage unflinching in speaking and following truth, and his conviction that God is above all, that God deserves all the glory, and that God was their protector. 56 years, and now God speaks directly to him, not through somebody else, but to him. 56 years of faith, strength, and gratitude. So now, what we see from this, very quickly, this quick lesson here, is God's heroes stand firm and devout through the test of time. Just because he's not in the public eye, you don't see any wavering, do you?
No.
He is firm, and he's receiving something of great importance, and it's all quiet. But but his focus is such that he just sees what
is important.
He doesn't
change.
Right. He just doesn't change. He just continues to grow. Quick scripture here.
2 Timothy 4:6-8. For now I am ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto them also that love his appearing.
The Apostle Paul, same thing, quietly in prison, being faithful. So these are great examples. Jonathan, we have a call. Why don't we take that right now?
Welcome to Christian Questions. This is Jonathan and Rick. Who are we speaking with?
Good morning. I'm afraid you know who this is.
Good morning, Don.
I went to my encyclopedia and did look up Nebuchadnezzar.
Yes.
And it indicated that he was the one mentioned in the book of Daniel. There was no mention of him having trouble burning people to death.
Okay.
But so there's a slight disparity, but at least the guy really existed. And about 5 minutes ago, I think one of you guys quoted Nebuchadnezzar as saying, of God, who can stay his hand?
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
And I presume that's a rhetorical question, meaning nobody can stay God's hand, and it's self-evident.
Yeah.
It wasn't a real interrogatory. It was just, hey, who can stop this guy?
Right, well, because he was recounting his own experience, saying that the power of God was over any other power that exists.
Yeah. Well, I guess if I'd ordered three people tossed into a terrible furnace and they just walked around and sloughed it off, that would have been impressive. But since this is the God whose hand cannot be stayed, where was this mighty-handed God 2001, September 11th? Why did so many people perish in flames then, when this unstoppable God was alive, knew what was happening, able to stop it? Where was he?
Well, he was the same place he was during the reign of Babylon, incidentally, when there were people by this very King Nebuchadnezzar who were killed on battlefields, who were taken as slaves, who were worked very, very difficultly. He's in the same place as he was during that great tsunami that happened a few years ago.
He plays favorites.
Well, but see, here's the thing, Don. The thing that you need to see is the timeline. And in the book of Daniel, if you remember back last week when Daniel's interpreting the dream that the king had, that first dream of the great image, in that dream, Daniel, in the interpretation, it says that in the days of those kings will the God of heaven then set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. So what the vision was showing was that man will be allowed to do things on his own, but at some point down the road, it's all coming to an end, and then the God of heaven will come in and rule as he wishes to rule. But until then, he allows things to happen. So in the same book that you were talking about, you have the answer to your question. Where was God? He was allowing man to do man's thing. He was allowing the causes and forces of nature and everything else to happen because that was part of the permission of evil. But there will come a time when all of that will be put into a completely different perspective. Daniel says that in the interpretation of that dream.
Well, I think 19 messed up faithful religious freaks on September 11th gave God a chance to show what he could do, and I'm certainly not impressed. It would have been a very impressive thing if, for instance, if at 11:30 that morning God had just run the events backwards, like a film run backwards, and the collapsed towers had resurrected themselves into the sky and the people had walked out unharmed.
Well, you're right.
That would have been an impressive miracle done in front of rolling cameras that the world could have seen. And, God really had a chance there to make himself some great publicity.
All right, Tom.
But he never does.
We need to go into a break. I want to thank you for your call and your input, and you're right. That would have been a very impressive thing.
Y'all take care.
All right, thanks so much. Fred, let's hit the break right now. And the interesting thing about that is there is an impressive, impressive public showing of God's power coming soon to a world near you.
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions on News Talk 104.7 WXLM. Grab your Bibles. Don't go away. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Christian Questions on News Talk 104.7 WXLM. Our subject this morning, what can we learn from Daniel? To be a part of our program, call 860-442-9956. That's 442-WXLM.
All right, Jonathan, and we're looking at the life of Daniel. We have one call on the line and somebody else calling in. So we'll take that first call in just a second, okay? Let's just lay out the groundwork for our next phase here. Phase five, six of Daniel's life will be Daniel the prophet of doom, okay? 9 years have passed since the visions of chapter 7 and 8 that we briefly touched on. Daniel is now old. He's in his 80s, okay? Probably in his 80s. Belshazzar, the young egotistical co-king, is now in his mid-30s or so, making a great feast as the next chapter of the book of Daniel opens up. But before we get to that, let's get to that first call.
Welcome to Christian Questions. This is Jonathan and Rick. Who are we speaking with?
Peter. Good morning.
Good morning, Peter.
Is Daniel on Social Security?
No.
Okay.
He creates Social Security because
well,
he is
know.
A prophet of God.
Yeah. My problem is I wanted wine, and I had this cup of water sitting here overnight. Where was your God? What was he doing? What's the matter with him?
He obviously wasn't paying attention to what you wanted.
I guess not. So, you know, and if I go to my encyclopedia, I don't have one.
Okay.
Okay. But, you know, this picking and choosing stuff. Okay. I don't know if I made my point.
I think you did. I think you did. I'm just letting you finish.
This water's still sitting here.
Yeah, okay.
And All right. And I might give it another day, but I thought maybe talking to you guys, you know, he'd kind of look my way.
Absolutely not.
If he's there.
Absolutely not.
All right. Have a good day.
All right, Peter.
Thanks,
thank
Peter.
You. Well, and interesting point. The thing is that in the unfolding of God's plan, and really, Jonathan, we're talking about the life of Daniel here. The greatest impact is not just his life, but it is the prophetic meaning of Daniel. That is the major impact of the book of Daniel. Matter of fact, critics of the Bible have attacked the book of Daniel ferociously, trying to discredit it because its prophecies are utterly clear. And when you realize that he is talking about things that have already happened. See, a lot of prophecies we're looking at and we're saying, okay, it's future, and you think it's going to be interpreted and unfold this way or that way, but you don't know. It's different when you're looking at a prophecy that was uttered and then hundreds or thousands of years later came true. And then you can look at what it was said and then what actually happened, and you go, whoa.
Perfect.
And that's what Daniel, the book of Daniel, really is. We do have another call. Let's take that call.
Welcome to Christian Questions. This is Jonathan and Rick. Who are we speaking with?
Good morning, gentlemen. This is Julius.
Hey,
good morning.
How was the driving this morning?
Well, we prefer not to talk about it, but we got here.
I'm glad you got there. Well, what a great topic. You know, I believe these things will be retold in the ages to come, when humanity will be under the control of God instead of the present evil world and Satan, who is styled as the prince of this world. Someday these beautiful stories will be told over and over again. The stories of faith, that's what it's all about.
Mm-hmm.
God rewards faith. For now we walk by faith. The scriptures tell us that. Just one thing. And this issue, you know, we want water into wine. We want miraculous deliverance here and there. And here's an illustration that's run across my mind so many times. What if, can you imagine people having choice? Say we had a choice to choose what weather we wanted today. You want it hot, you want it cold, you want snow, You see what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
Who
mm-hmm.
wants, you know, whatever? That would be the same thing like telling God what to do and how to go about doing it. God has his own plan. Just wait for it. Just have faith in what he's... The bottom line, God is always in control. And wait. I like what you said a little while ago, Rick. It's going to be a great... spectacle coming soon about God delivering his people and then establishing his own government the beautiful reaction by Nebuchadnezzar. Wow, this God, he can do things beyond my imagination and beyond my understanding. I believe in that God. He's still in control, but give him time. Thanks for sharing. God bless.
Thank you, Joyce.
Good thoughts there. And Jonathan, one of the, I don't know if it'll be next week or the week after or soon, but I've been thinking about this. Actually, my wife Trish had asked me about doing a program on just looking at creating utopia. What does it take to create that utopian society? And I think that's an interesting question. What do we want to be a part of it? And whose plan are you going to use? And I think we'll be looking at that in terms of prophecy. And because one of the things Julius mentioned there, and we're getting a little bit off here, but I think it's important, about the great spectacle coming. And we look forward, and we're always saying here on the program, looking forward to the fulfillment of God's plan. Folks, the thing we have to also realize is we also can look backward and see the fulfilling of God's plan. And we can see it unfolding step by step by step. And we're so much closer now than we were 100 years ago and so forth and so on. And you see all of these things happening. And you see that God's plan is moving forward. And it is exactly in its own time. And again, I just want to touch on that scripture, Daniel 2:44. In the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall this kingdom be left to another people. It shall crush all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. That, my friends, is what we keep talking about, what we are looking forward to. That was the interpretation that Daniel spoke to King Nebuchadnezzar. But we digress. Let's move ahead about 70 years now. Okay, Daniel 5:1, we talked about Belshazzar. Let's go to Daniel 5:2 and 3.
Under the influence of the wine, Belshazzar commanded that they bring in the vessels of gold and silver that his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple in Jerusalem, so that the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines might drink from them. So they brought in the vessels of gold and silver that had been taken out of the temple, the house of God, in Jerusalem, and the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines drank from them.
All right, now, first of all, this is Belshazzar. He is the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. It says his father, Nebuchadnezzar. Very typically in those times, you would talk about your father, like the Pharisees would talk about their father, Abraham.
Right. Okay. They're not. He's
right.
Not really their father.
Ancestor is what that is. So let's make that clear. His drunken revelry has expanded and is now and degraded to such a point that it's now defiling the temple vessels that were taken
From the temple, Jerusalem.
Way back 70 years ago, and they were drinking from these sacred vessels, and this was just a horrific situation. Again, a little bit of context and a little bit of history here, very quickly. Belshazzar was confident of his defenses, but there was more to this party than simple foolishness. The date the city fell, now this is historic, was the usual time scheduled for a festival in honor of the moon god. Notice in the Nabonidus Chronicle cited above, the date the armies of Cyrus took the city was the 16th of Tashritu. According to the chronicle, Babylon was taken on the 16th of that same month. Accepting that Nabonidus imposed new features of the cult of Sin, which is the moon god, in the capital after his return from Tiamat, it is conceivable that the festivals linked with the cult of Sin at Haran were transplanted to Babylon, perhaps even to this other festival. This festival started on the 17th. As Babylon was captured on the eve of the 17th, the festivities mentioned by Herodotus and the Book of Daniel may have been those of the Haran Akitu festival as celebrated in the capital by supporters of Nabonidus. What does all that mean? What it means is there was a reason they were in this revelry. There was a ritual thing that was going on, and you had 1,000 of his lords in there with Belshazzar, and they're all drunk, and they're ripe for being taken over.
Good point.
And that's what's exactly going to happen here.
Called perfect timing.
That's right. Absolutely perfect timing. Daniel 5, verses 4 to 6.
They drank the wine and praised the gods of gold, silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone.
And see how far away that is from what Nebuchadnezzar had come to years earlier.
Immediately, the fingers of a human hand appeared and began writing on the plaster of the wall of the royal palace next to the lampstand. The king was watching the hand as it wrote. Then the king's face turned pale, and his thoughts terrified him. His limbs gave way and his knees knocked together.
Wouldn't you be terrified if you saw this hand come out of nowhere and write, inscribe into the wall in front of your very eyes?
Oh, for sure.
And especially if you're drunk. You're looking, and there, this was a scary, scary thing. Okay, it's amazing how fast things can change when the wrath of God comes upon you.
Mm-hmm.
See, God allows things to happen for a certain amount of time, and when the time comes to stop it, it stops. And this is a classic example of that. Verses 7 and 8, remembrances of days gone by. King panics. He calls all the astrologers and Chaldeans and soothsayers and all these people in to say, okay, tell me what's going on. Tell me what's going on. Quick,
what
quick, quick.
What does this say?
Yeah, just like Nebuchadnezzar used to do. Daniel 5, 9 to 12.
Then was King Belshazzar greatly troubled, and his countenance was changed in him, and his lords were silent. Now the queen, his mother, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banquet house. And the queen spake and said, O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. There is a man in thy kingdom, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And in the days of thy grandfather, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him, whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy grandfather, the king, I saw, I say, thy grandfather made master of the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers, for as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams, and showing the hard sentences and dissolving of doubts, were found in the same Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show thee the interpretation.
So a great thing is happening here. There's a generational remembrance of Daniel. It's the mother of Belteshazzar, who is reminding him about Daniel, because it was her father, King Nebuchadnezzar, who had such dealings with him. And she understands clearly the powers that Daniel has through the Almighty God, and saying he can fix this. He can tell you what's going on. He is the guy. And she calls him Daniel.
Yes.
So again, you have that sense of who he really is still shining through. So let's read this next section, then we'll go to the break.
13 through 16. Then Daniel was brought in before the king. The king said to Daniel, So you are Daniel, one of the exiles of Judah, whom my grandfather the king brought from Judah. I have heard of you that a spirit of the gods is in you, and that enlightenment, understanding, and excellent wisdom are found in you. Now the wise men, the enchanters, have brought you in before me to read this writing and tell me its interpretation. But they were not able to give the interpretation of the matter. But I have heard that you can give interpretations and solve problems. Now, if you are able to read the writing and tell me its interpretation, you shall be clothed in purple, have a chain of gold around your neck, and ranked third in the kingdom.
So the king's desperate here. He had no use for Daniel up until now, and he's offering riches and position, the third position in the kingdom. Now, often when you have that person coming in to save the day, they're always offered the second position in the
right.
kingdom.
Right. Well, why was it the third this time?
Because Belshazzar was second. Because remember, Nabonidus was the real king. Belshazzar was acting.
The archaeologist.
Right, right. Belshazzar was the guy playing the role. So it would have been third because Belshazzar was second. So, you know, it all fits. It does. So you have this panic situation. And at that moment of panic, Daniel answers the king. And we'll tell you what he says right after the break.
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions on News Talk 104.7 WXLM. What can we learn from Daniel? Welcome back to Christian Questions on News Talk 104.7 WXLM. Our subject this morning is, what can we learn from Daniel? To be a part of our program, call 860-442-9956. That's 442-WXLM.
So now Daniel is face-to-face with the new king, or the co-king, Belshazzar, who's seen this handwriting on the wall. And you know the phrase, oh, you see the handwriting on the wall?
Yeah.
That comes from this account right here. It's in our world. People talk about it all the time. This is where it comes from. And the Belshazzar says, I'll make you third in the kingdom right next to me. If you can just tell me what this means, I'll give you gold, I'll give you riches, I'll give
robe,
you everything.
Purple robe.
That's right. And what does Daniel say?
Then Daniel answered and said unto the king, let thy gifts be to thyself, and give thy rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king, and make known unto him the interpretation.
So Daniel says, keep your stuff. I'll tell you what it means, because you need to hear it. Keep your stuff. I don't care about your stuff. Daniel then doesn't go right in to tell him. He recounts some of the history of King Nebuchadnezzar. And he reminds Belshazzar of Nebuchadnezzar and his majesty and all the things that he had and his power and how his pride brought him down and all of those things that happened until Nebuchadnezzar realized that the God of heaven is the God of heaven. Then Daniel directly faces this arrogant young man, this prideful man, and here's what he says.
And now his grandson, O Belshazzar, has not humbled thine heart, thou, though knewest all this, but hast lifted thyself up against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords and thy wives and thy concubines have drank wine in them, and thou hast praised the gods of gold, silver, brass, iron, wood, and stone, which you see now, you see not, nor hear, nor know. And the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified. So from his presence the hand was sent, and this writing was inscribed. And this is the writing that was inscribed, Mene, Mene, Tekel, and Peresin. This is the interpretation of the writing.
Okay, so before you get to the interpretation, again, before he doesn't just go to the king and say, okay, here's what the words mean. He puts it in context and says, your grandfather had to learn the humility under the mighty hand of God. You knew about what happened to your grandfather. You knew all of these things, and yet you didn't act accordingly. You acted in that self-same arrogance that brought your grandfather so low, and you have taken it even a step further. You have taken the vessels from the temple, and you're drinking wine out of them and getting drunk. He's saying to him, this is completely out of harmony. And here's what's happening now. Here's the judgment that's upon you. Here's the interpretation. Meaning,
God hath numbered thy kingdom and hath finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. And Peres, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians.
All right, so God's numbered your kingdom. It's over. You're weighed in the balance. You're found wanting. Your kingdom is divided. So he's telling him this is what that writing on the wall means. Then read 29 to 31.
Then Belshazzar gave the command, and Daniel was clothed in purple, and a chain of gold was put around his neck, and a proclamation was made concerning him that he should rank third in the kingdom. That very night Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was killed, and Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old.
So that very night, Belshazzar, it's over. And the kingdom of Babylon falls that very night. And if you remember how it happened, the Medes and the Persians, the invasion that happened is they came through the water duct. The water was down low enough where they could walk through it. And they, because everybody was not paying attention, they literally walked in and took the kingdom. This great and mighty, world-renowned kingdom of Babylon that Nebuchadnezzar had built falls just like that. And Daniel prophesies it's going to happen, and it happens right then and there because he reads the writing on the wall, and that writing was there to give a clear picture of events to come.
There was no way to stop it.
Absolutely no way to stop it. God's heroes are fearless. Daniel is an old man, and he stands in front of this arrogant young man and says, you knew about the humility that was required of your grandfather.
He was accountable.
Absolutely, he was accountable. And Daniel was not afraid to tell him that he was accountable. And that is just a great, great note of inspiration for us to focus on understanding the lessons of strength that Daniel shows us. Jonathan, in the interest of time, let's see if we can, I don't know if we can do justice to it, but we're going to try. See if we can take a look at phase 7 of Daniel's life. Daniel, we'll call it Daniel the Beloved of God. And we're going to jump to Daniel chapter 6, verses 1 to 3. Now, he's about in his 80s. And again, he's in the limelight, okay? He's brought into power again because this new king coming in, Darius, sees great value in him.
It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps and station throughout the whole kingdom, and over them 3 presidents, including Daniel. To these the satraps gave account, so that the king might suffer no loss. Soon Daniel distinguished himself above all the other presidents and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king planned to appoint him over the whole kingdom.
So Daniel again rises completely to the top because he has integrity, he has godliness, he has wisdom, he has the strength. He's got so much going for him because he is so focused on serving the Almighty God.
And this other king really likes him.
And rightfully so. You've got great wisdom embodied in this individual, and this individual, you see, by the way he lives, he's got a connection, some kind of a connection that is so powerful that it makes him better than you think he can even be. It's all because of God. Now, once again, Daniel's honored, and this time under the Medes and Persians. And now it's 67 or more years after being taken captive. Okay, so he's been this here a long time, and now his final public test comes around. The test isn't necessary to prove Daniel. He's been proven already, over and over and over. But this is a test necessary to witness to the greatness of the Almighty God. A test necessary to once again put in perspective greatness, power, and glory. Because so often during the life of Daniel, greatness, power, and glory were misapplied through idolatry. This is going to show another test that greatness, power, and glory belong to God.
Daniel 6, 4, and 5. So the president and the satraps tried to find grounds for complaint against Daniel in connection with the kingdom, but they could find no grounds for complaint or any corruption because he was faithful, and no negligence or corruption could be found in him. The men said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God."
So they devise a trap for him and have the king sign it to say that nobody can worship anybody but you, O great and mighty king, live forever for the next 30 days. So they conspire this decree. Daniel knows about it. But Daniel is not about to stop being who Daniel is, because he is driven by something deeper and stronger. Daniel 6, 10 to 11.
Although Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he continued to go to his house, which his windows in his upper room opened toward Jerusalem, and to get down on his knees 3 times a day to pray to his God and praise him, just as he had done previously. The conspirators came and found Daniel praying and seeking mercy before his God.
So Daniel is a man of integrity doing what he believes in, and these men are like children, like little conspirators running to the king.
Saying,
Now he has to go to the lions. He's got to go. You said so. You signed it. You know, that's kind of what's happening here. The king hears the charge, and he's distressed because he loves Daniel, and he's trying to find a loophole in what he has said, but there isn't any. So 16 through 17 now.
Okay.
Skipping one because we got to get through this.
Then the king gave the command, and Daniel was brought and thrown in the den of the lions. The king said to Daniel, "May your God, whom you faithfully serve, deliver you." A stone was brought and laid at the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and the signet of his lords, so that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel.
So the king follows through, and he puts him into this den of lions, and he says, "May your God, whom you faithfully serve, deliver you." There's a different attitude here than there was with King Nebuchadnezzar. You know, King Darius is essentially praying for the God of Daniel to deliver Daniel because he knows this is wrong. And he follows through. So now we go to Daniel 6, 18 through 22.
Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No food was brought to him, and sleep fled from him. Then at daybreak, the king got up and hurried to the den of the lions. When he came near the den where Daniel was, he cried out anxiously to Daniel, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you faithfully serve, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Daniel then said to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths so that they would not hurt me, because I was found blameless before you, and also before him. O king, I have done no wrong."
One of the amazing things about Daniel in his life is every time he responds, he puts God first.
Mm-hmm.
Through all of these years, through these 70 years now of captivity, every time he's called upon to say something, his answer is, my God did this. It is the God of heaven that says this. It is the Most High's will that this happens. He is so focused on the God of heaven. So King Darius then writes a new decree and says to people, all should tremble in fear before the God of Daniel. That's what you should all do now, because the God of Daniel has proven himself to be a God that is above. And actually, Jonathan, read verse 26 right down through 28.
I make a decree that in all my royal dominion people should tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed. His dominion has no end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, for he has saved Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius, the reign of Cyrus the Persian.
Okay, so Darius then really, really, really comes around here and puts things in perspective. And it's interesting. We reread Daniel 2:44 about in the days of those kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. Interesting what the king says here. He says, and you know,
he confirms.
And you get a sense that Daniel must have talked to him, must have witnessed to him about the greatness of the Almighty God, because King Darius says that you should tremble in fear before the God of Daniel. He is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion has no end. How would he know that unless Daniel had told him?
Good point.
He wouldn't know that. So Daniel, again, through I don't know how many kings over this long period of time, proves his incredible faithfulness.
Those that tried to set up Daniel with his trap were killed, and their families were destroyed.
They got what they were trying to give to Daniel. And here's what happens now. About 3 years later, King Cyrus declares freedom for Israel. Daniel's now aged, and he never does leave Babylon. Though still there for the rest of his days, he remains the freest man in all the land. Now think about that, for he has his faith. He has seen miracles, he has prophesied, and he has seen prophecies come true. All of these things because he was a hero. He was God's hero. And Jonathan, one more time, what are those five C's of heroism? And as we read these one more time, folks, apply them to this long, incredible life of Daniel.
First is conscience, one that is finely tuned.
And you see how Daniel's conscience always showed him the way, and he listened to it.
Second, circumstances, such that require heroic acts.
His life was a circumstance that required heroic acts right from the beginning, because he's taken captive in a foreign land full of idolatry.
Third, cause, one that is noble.
His cause was to praise and honor the Most High God. There's no better cause.
Fourth, courage, above that of normal people.
He had the courage to stand and speak the words of truth.
Fifth, conviction that burns deeply within and dictates one's actions.
See, courage can be for a moment. Conviction is for a lifetime. Daniel had both of those things. Daniel was a hero, such as there are few examples in the world. And we can look at this life and praise and honor our Heavenly Father for such a great example and inspiration. For Jonathan and Rick, this is Christian Questions. Until next week, dare to be a Daniel. Think about it.